How many of you have ever been in a fight? Anybody ever been in a fight? Somebody's like on the car ride over this morning. Like that was your morning. But I'm not just talking about like an argument fight or a little tiff but I'm talking about like an all out brawl with someone. I remember my first day of sixth grade still to this day, because on my first day of sixth grade, there was an older kid and another sixth grader, and the sixth grader, for some reason, decided to pick a fight with this older, much larger kid, and the older kid literally picks this kid up and throws him through a window. And, like, I'm from the hood, guys. I don't know if you knew that. It was like, oh, okay, note to self, when he gets out of juvie, don't mess with him, right? Like the reality is that my dad would always tell me, he's like, listen, Marcus, you don't start a fight, but if somebody hits you, you better wail on them until somebody breaks it up. Like you end the fight. And so there's some things in life worth fighting for. There are some things that are definitely not worth fighting over, but there are a lot of things in life that are worth fighting for. And the reality is that all of us are in a fight for our lives each and every day. That we have a very real enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And every single day we are in a fight. And my concern is that oftentimes when we're trying to live this Christian life, when we're trying to live this not so ordinary life, we are trying to do it without power. We're trying to do it without. Anybody ever lost power before in your house? Anybody ever lost power in your car, maybe, and you got stranded somewhere? Right? Like, anybody ever like one time as a family, like our boat lost power in the middle of the lake? It was inconvenient for sure. It was frustrating because things weren't working as they were supposed to be. And when we try and live the Christian life, the not so ordinary life, without power, it's incredibly, incredibly difficult, and I would say even impossible. And so today we're going to Acts chapter 19 as we continue working through the book of Acts this year. And as we come to Acts 19, I want to remind you about two things. I want to remind you, hopefully today, that you understand that you are in a fight. That every single day you are in a fight. And number two, I want to show you, how do we fight with power? How do we fight with power? So Acts chapter 19 is where we're going. Last week in Acts 18, we saw, we encountered a guy named Apollos. And Apollos, he gets sent off to Corinth by the church, and then Paul comes back to Ephesus. And Ephesus is a really cool church. Ephesus is a really big deal in the New Testament. And so Paul is coming to Ephesus, back to Ephesus for the first time to really begin to establish his ministry, and establish not really his ministry, but establish a ministry, God's ministry there in Ephesus. And so in Acts chapter 1 through 10, Paul shows up in Ephesus. He encounters 12 guys. And as he encounters these 12 guys, he thinks they're disciples because they look, sound, and seem like disciples. But as he gets talking to them, he asks them, hey, when did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they're like, what are you talking about? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And right away, Paul knows that these guys are not actually followers of Jesus. That they had heard about the coming of Jesus through John the Baptist, but they had not actually put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so Paul explains to them that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it's on that reality and that belief and that faith that Jesus is that person that they come to faith in Jesus. Paul baptizes them. Not in John the Baptist's baptism of repentance, but a baptism that is from Jesus, and it transforms everything about their lives, because Jesus is not just this idea in their head, but he is their Lord and Savior. He is their Lord and Savior. And this is Paul's first disciples that he makes in Ephesus. And then he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. As he goes into the synagogue, he spends about 3 months there in the synagogue, teaching and preaching and proclaiming this truth. And after a while, he gets some people to believe and some people don't, and they kick him out. And so what does he do? He does what he always does. He goes down to the street to the Hall of Tyrannus, and there he continues his ministry, and he does this for 2 years. And so, what we're going to get into here next, and we're going to camp out for the rest of our time over the next section, and what we're going to see is a window and a picture of some of the ministry that was happening during that 2 years that Paul's in Ephesus. And so, let's jump into it in Acts 19, verse 11. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." That God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Who was doing extraordinary miracles? God. God was doing extraordinary miracles. Paul was not doing extraordinary miracles. And so one of the first things I need you to know in here today is that your life and your ministry, whatever that looks like, is not about you. It's not about you. That some of you, and there's two sides of this, but there's some of you in this room that think that God could never use you, that God can't work in your life and through your life because of the past mistakes that you've made. Because of the sins of your past. You feel as if you're disqualified. And I just want to remind you this morning of who Paul is. Paul is a religious terrorist. Like, this is who he was. He claims the title chief of sinners. That however bad you think you messed up, Paul says, no, I've messed up more. That Paul, this is who Paul is. And Paul is not disqualified because of his past mistakes. But rather, God uses him despite his past mistakes. That God uses Paul even though he is messed up in big time ways in his past because the grace and mercy of God at work in his life. And God uses this man who is fully surrendered unto him as Lord to do things that were extraordinary. And the second thing I need us to understand is that Paul gets zero of the credit. That Paul gets zero of the credit for what God is doing. That it was God who was doing it through the hands of Paul. In fact, the word extraordinary means unique in the Greek. It means unique or one of a kind. So even for Paul, the things that were happening were not normal for him. That they weren't about him. That none of this was because of Paul. It was because God was choosing to work through Paul. And I just want us to know that because if you're part of this church and you're part of what's going on here, man, you're already part of something that is extraordinary. You're already part of something that is powerful, that God is doing. That every time we baptize someone, every time that someone says yes to Jesus and puts their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that every time that happens, you are a part of something extraordinary. That this is what we get to be about. But it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about our church, Grace Hills. Because there is only one name under heaven which all people will be saved. There is only one name that all this is about, and it's the name of Jesus. That this is about him and him alone, and it's never about us. That he gets the glory for whatever happens. It's all about him. It's all about him. Because we just simply get to be part of what he is doing. Verse 12, let's see some of these extraordinary miracles that that God's doing at the hand of Paul. Verse 12 says, "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." I love the Bible, okay? I love the Bible. You should read it sometime. I encourage you to do that. But I love the Bible because here's what I imagine when I read this, okay? I imagine that Paul is out there grilling, okay? He's got his apron on, you know, kiss the cook, whatever it says. Got his apron on, and while he's cooking, he blows his nose into his handkerchief, throws it to the side, and as he throws it to the side, some guy's like, "I know what I'm going to do." And he goes and he snatches the handkerchief, and he runs to Ted down the street, and he wipes that snot all over Ted, and Ted is healed of his disease. Surely this has got to be where we get the phrase holy snot, right? I mean, this is incredible what God is doing. And then he takes off his apron after he's done cooking and he's got his bacon wrapped filet because he's under the new covenant and he can have bacon, right? Amen, right? I'm going to find a way to work bacon in there when I can, guys, I promise. And so he has that bacon wrapped filet, but as he takes his apron off, somebody else takes that and they throw it on somebody who has a demonic spirit in their life, and that demon flees and runs. That this is God's doing. This is the work that God was doing at the hands of Paul, not because of Paul, but because God is big. This is God flexing his might and his muscles. We serve a powerful God. We serve a mighty God who's able to do exceedingly more than we ask or think. That this is who our God is. And this is God just simply showing off. This is God demonstrating who he is. Like, I just want to be honest. Like, I pray for miracles, okay? Like some of you, I've prayed for miracles in your life. But most of the time when I pray for miracles, just to be honest, most of the time, somebody says, thank you, pastor, and they walk off, okay? That's how it usually goes for me. And that generally for me, nobody's taking my T-shirt out of the laundry basket and running to somebody who has this disease at the hospital. Like, that's not happening for me in general. But this is what God was doing in an extraordinary way, in a special moment in history, through the ministry of Paul, that God is simply flexing his might and his muscles, and God is not done doing that. That if you have a situation in your life that it's not too big for the power and might of God, that we can continue to bring these things to him and trust that he's bigger than them, that we can continue to lay those things before him. And listen, he's not always going to answer the prayer the way we want him to, because his plans are better than ours. His ways are higher than ours, and we don't always understand that on this side of heaven. But this is what God was doing. He was showing off, building his church through this. Verse 13. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, and I just need to stop there because, like, did you know that that was a job? Itinerant Jewish, like, that's on their W-2. Like, what do you do for a living? I'm an itinerant Jewish exorcist. Like, what a job title that is. And so this is their job. This basically means that they travel around. And they travel around as Jewish men, and they cast out demons. And this is what they do as a job. And so it says, so then some itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Here is the problem with these guys. Here's the problem with these guys, is they are trying to do what Paul is doing. They are trying to do the ministry that Paul is doing, but they're trying to do it without power. They are trying to be power adjacent. Like they are trying to simply continue to do what they've always done, continue to be in control and lord of their own lives, instead of submitting to the lordship and reign and rule of Christ, instead of trusting in him as their Savior. And they're simply trying to use Jesus to get what they want out of life. They're just simply trying to attach their name to Jesus and to Paul so that they can make some more money. That this is what these guys are doing. They are working outside of the power of God that comes from knowing Jesus. They wanted blessing without knowing the blesser. They wanted gifts without knowing the gift giver. They wanted miracles without knowing the miracle maker. They wanted these things without actually knowing Jesus. And so they go and they find a demon-possessed person and they decide to implement this new strategy. And they say, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims," verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. So their last name is Sceva, and I just want to make a quick note about this. Like your last name doesn't get you into heaven, okay? Like your last name doesn't gain you favor with God. That when we're going into heaven, it's not a group project. It's not a group line. It's not a group rate. We all get in because grandpa was a follower of Jesus. That every person has to decide to follow Jesus on their own. Verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them. And I love this. The evil spirit answered them. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? But who are you? Now, I don't have a lot of experience casting demons out, to be completely honest. I mean, I sent a middle schooler home from camp once, but that's as close as I come to casting out demons. So I don't have a lot of experiences, but I notice as I read throughout the Gospels, throughout the Scriptures, the first people to always recognize who Jesus is as the Christ, the first people to always do that are those who are possessed by demons. That they are always the first ones to recognize and bow down and plead with Jesus not to cast them out. So the demons know Jesus. They know all about him. But then they even say, we've even heard of Paul. We've even heard of Paul. And very kindly and graciously, I just say, who in hell are you today? Do the demons know you because you're making such war against their dominion? Do the demons in hell, do they have a wanted poster that they're throwing darts at saying, I can't wait till this person's off the map? And I don't have to deal with it. Like I just want to be honest. I want the day that I go to be with Jesus forever to be a day that's celebrated in hell because they don't have to deal with me anymore. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of life Paul was living. And it wasn't about Paul and his power and him mustering up this strength. It was him fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. And as he was fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus in every area of his life, that there was nothing off limits, that he began to wreak havoc for hell. That this is what we see. This is what we see. And so they say, hey, we know Jesus. We've heard of Paul. But who are you? But who are you? And I think that this is such an important question. That this is such an important question for us. Because the enemy, if you want to make the enemy nervous, you have to get in the fight. That the greatest thing that the enemy is trying to do is to keep you out of the fight. And he's doing everything he can to keep you from engaging. And I'm not talking about sometimes we think about battles and we think of wars and we think of these really big battles and these really big wars, and there's definitely that. But I'm just talking about each morning when your alarm goes off, are you going to battle for your family? Are you going to fight for your wife or your husband? Are you going to war? Are you putting on the whole armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6? Are you ready to fight each and every day? That when your alarm goes off, it's like the bell for the start of another round. That every single day is war. Every single day is a fight. And we can't fight unless we have power. Unless we are connected to the power source. Unless we're connected to the power source. And so, I think one of the questions that I come back to over and over again in this place is, do you know him? Do you know the power source? Do you know Jesus? Like I'm not asking, do you sort of half-heartedly believe in him? I'm asking, do you know him? Because there's a difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. You understand that, right? That there's a difference between knowing about and actually knowing. Is there intimacy between you and Jesus? Is there a growing love and desire to spend time with him? Is your life about him? Because I just want to be honest, the not so ordinary life is powerless. It's not even possible unless you can answer this question of yes. Unless you know him. I think one of the things that scares me the most is that you can look the part, sound the part, play the part of a Christian all you want. You can come to church every week. You can read your Bible. You can pray. And you can do all those things and still not know Jesus. What makes me nervous the most is not the atheists. It's not the God haters in our world. It's not the liberal politicians. It's like those things don't make me nervous. It's my greatest concern is for you. My greatest concern is that you would play this church game for years upon years upon years, and you're going to get to heaven, and Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, accursed, for I never knew you," Matthew chapter 7. And you're going to say, "Listen, I went to church every week. I prayed. I read my Bible. I did these things." And Jesus is saying, "That's great, but I don't know you." Do you know him? Do you? Or are you just playing a game? Is this just a hobby for you? This is a lame hobby. Like, I am not that entertaining. Like, I have a couple jokes, but they're not even that funny. And I just want you to know that this is a lame hobby. Like, this has to be more than just this thing we do on Sunday. This has to be more than just this sort of attachment to Jesus so we don't have to go to hell. This has to be Jesus is Lord of our lives. And we surrender fully to him. And we know him and we love him and we walk with him more and more and more each and every day. Do you know him? Do you know him? So verse 16, here we go. Love this next part. I love each part of this section, just so you know. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them. There's seven of them, by the way, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Here's what I love, okay? One of my favorite pastors, Matt Chandler, he says this. If you go into a fight with pants and you leave that fight with no pants, there's no decision to figure out who won that fight, okay? It is settled. It's very clear who wins the fight. If you go in with pants and have no pants at the end of it. And that's what these seven guys do. They go into this fight and they get the pants knocked off of them. That they leave this place naked and wounded. Like, I don't know how things work in heaven, but I hope there's a DVR. Because I want to go watch this thing, okay? Like, I hope it's like pay-per-view DVR'd somewhere in heaven so I can go watch it someday. But I think it's funny. So, and it is funny, okay? It is funny until it's you. It's funny until it's you, right? Until it's me. It's funny until you find yourself naked and wounded because you got your lunch ate by the enemy. It's funny until you've been punched in the mouth a few times. And the reality is that we have an enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy your life in any way possible. And if you're honest, some of you come into this room today a little bit beaten up. Some of you come into this room today a little bit wounded. For some of you, your marriage is on the ropes right now. For some of you, you've been trying to fix your marriage in every way you can. You've been going to the self-help section at Barnes & Noble and finding all the self-help books you could find on how to fix your marriage. And I'm not saying that there's not some useful things in there, there's not some helpful things in there, because there probably is. But they're not the power source. The things of this world have no power to fix your marriage. They just don't. They can't do it. Like my Bible says that as husbands, we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church and that he gave himself up for her. That husbands, that's our role. That's our job, to give ourselves up for the good of our wives. And I don't know how you do that if you don't know Jesus. I don't know how you do that if you haven't experienced personally the power and love of Jesus that he sacrificed for you. And you're like, "Well, she's mean to me. She's frustrated. She's aggravated. She's this or she's that." And guess what? You chose her. Yeah. And God has called you to love her anyway. And because when you think about the picture of the church being the bride of Christ, who's the crazy one now? Right? Wives, the Bible says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. That's what it says. It doesn't say submit to him when he's nice to you, when he's good to you, when he's deserving of it. To submit to him as unto the Lord, not because he's put together. Listen, I know that you thought when you married him all those years ago that you would be able to mold him into the Prince Charming you always dreamed of. I know that that was your thought going in. But the reality is that he hasn't turned into that. In fact, you're not even sure if he's emotionally graduated the seventh grade yet. And yet God says, listen, I chose him for you. And you submit to him as unto the Lord. Now here's the thing. If there's an abusive situation, get out of there. Let's help you with that. But you have to fight in your marriage every day, not fight with your spouse every day. But you have to fight for your marriage. And here's what I believe. I believe that if your marriage feels like that today, if your marriage, I think that there's hope. I think that there's victory possible no matter what your situation is. Because if God can breathe life into the dead body of his son, how much more can he breathe life into your dead marriage? Maybe it's not a marriage. Maybe it's another relational issue. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a friend, and they were supposed to support you. They were supposed to have your back. They were supposed to do all of these things for you to help you, and they betrayed you. And now there's this bitterness in your heart. There's this bitterness towards that person because of whatever it is that happened. And I don't know how you move forward in that relationship. I don't know how you find healing in that relationship apart from Christ. Because until you have experienced the forgiveness that is afforded to you through the cross of Christ, until you've experienced the reality that on the cross, Jesus, who was innocent of all sin, declared your sin fully forgiven, all of your messiness fully forgiven, until you understand what you have been forgiven, you will always be powerless to really forgive other people. I don't know how you raise kids without Jesus at the center of your life. Let me just be honest, it's hard. Kids is hard. Even with Jesus, it's hard. And every day it's a battle. Like if we just want to raise our kids to be good moral citizens, then that's fine. We can do that. But I just want to be honest. I want to raise my kids to be ferociously godly men and women that are passionate about the Lord. And I can't make that happen. That's all by God's grace. But I'm going to go to battle every single morning for my kids. This is what we do. This is what we do every single day when we wake up. The alarm bell of the battle round, the next round is going off in our heads. And the person that is unaware that they're about to fight is always going to lose. The person who is unaware that they're going to fight is always going to lose. You know what a sucker punch is, right? It's when someone gets punched when they didn't know there was going to be punches thrown. And I think that many times each of us wake up each morning as the sucker. And the enemy punches us in the mouth with something, with some form of attack. And we're surprised by it. And we're getting our butts kicked. And I just want you to know that you're in a battle today. You're in a battle for your marriage. You're in a battle for your relationships. You're in a battle for your kids. You're in a battle for your family. You're in a battle for your neighborhood and community. And the enemy is ready for you. Are you ready for him? Because if you're not attached to the power source of Jesus, not just attached to him, but he is all-encompassing of your life. He has saturated every nook and cranny of your life. Or at least you're trying to get more of him each and every day. You will get your butt kicked every single day, if not. So do you know him? Do you know him? And if you want to fight with power, you better first and foremost know Jesus. Verse 17, let's look at it. It says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. pause there for a second. Every time these dudes went to the grocery store after this, they're like, "What? Hey, man, what's up? What's your name?" And they're like, "My last name is John Skiva." And they're like, "Oh, you're one of those, right?" Like, that's what happens because everybody hears about it. But as they hear about it, this is what happens to the community. Transforms it. It says, and fear fell upon them all. Fear fell upon them all. You see, you have to not only know Jesus, but you have to walk in the fear of the Lord. If we're going to fight a battle each and every day, how we fight is first and foremost walking in the fear of the Lord. That if we're going to walk in power, we have to remember that when the enemy steps in front of us, that we can stare him down because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That we can fight because we have the Lord, and there we can be fearful of his might, reverent of his power, in reverence of the Almighty God. Listen, grace does not diminish the greatness of God, the power of God. It only enhances it. It only enhances it. And so we have to walk in the fear of the Lord if we're going to fight a battle. Look what happens next. So not only do they walk in the fear of the Lord, it says that in the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. They worship. They worship. That the response to God doing this extraordinary, miraculous event, beating the tails off the sons of Sceva, demonstrates that God is real and he is mighty and he is powerful. And so the only right response is worship. And I want us to understand and know today, the reason we sing songs in here, the reason that we make such a big deal of giving as worship and as reading the word as worship is because worship is war. Worship is war. It's you declaring that your allegiance is not to anyone or anything else, but to God and God alone. It's you giving yourself, saying, listen, I know that these things are trying to pull me away from you, Jesus, but I remember what you did for me on the cross. I remember that when you pushed up on those nail-pierced feet and cried out to Telestai, it is finished, that counted for me. And I worship you in response to that. They extol the name of the Lord. Oftentimes, that's not how we respond. Oftentimes, that is not our go-to. We want to worship ourselves. We want to worship the things of this world. We want to worship silly, foolish things that at the end of the day look like a golden calf after you've just experienced the mighty God on Mount Sinai in Exodus. That's what it oftentimes looks like for us. That we worship these little things instead of God Almighty. Worship is war. I dare you. I dare you. I mean, this is, I dare you. Like one of the things, so I raise my hands when I worship. I do that. And here's the thing. You may think that's goofy. You may think that's weird. And you may stand there like this, and we're like this, and like, I ain't doing it, right? Like, whatever. And here's what I said. This, here's what this means. This is just me surrendering to Jesus. This is just a reminder of me saying, Jesus, I love you. I'm for you. I want to be with you. Jesus, you're my Father. God, you are my Father in heaven, and I want you. It's me lifting up my hands. Worship is war. Worship is war. Okay, here we go. Verse 18. I got a lot to do here. I'm sorry. It says, also many of those who were now believers came. So the believers come together. That you and I have to remember that we don't fight alone, okay? That the church is here so that we go to war together. And I want you to remember that we can't go to war together if you are hiding your sin and we don't know how to fight with you. So we go to war together. So the believers came together and they were confessing and divulging their practices. Confessing and divulging their practices. You see, if we're going to fight, we have to be honest about the fight. We can't pretend that I think so many of us struggle with I'm good-itis. Like when you come to this place and somebody's like, hey, how are you? And you're like, I'm good. I'm fine. And we pretend that everything is fine, everything is good, everything is put together, and we put on this front. And I'm not saying every time a greeter says, hi, how are you today, that you should unload them on them. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But you should have people in your life that you can. You should have people in your life that you can just simply say, listen, I'm not good. I'm not good. Life is hard right now. I'm getting my butt kicked. We can't fight alone. We can't fight alone. That we have to be honest. Like I just want us to understand that the practices that they are divulging are embarrassing. The practices they are divulging, that they are confessing, are embarrassing for them. That there's no pride in, oh, look at this magic thing I've been trusting in for all these years, right? Like there's none of that. And so here's what I would just say, okay? The enemy wants you to keep whatever it is in the dark. Whatever it is that you're embarrassed to confess out loud, whatever it is you're afraid to bring and lay down at the Lord's feet, whatever it is you think that Jesus isn't powerful enough to forgive, that is exactly the thing the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to keep it in the dark because gross things grow in the dark. Gross things grow in the dark, right? It's when we drag those things out into the light and we expose them that we can actually begin to do war against them. And this is what they're doing. They're dragging their junk, their sin into the light. And they're going to war against it. I just want to be honest with you for a second, okay? And sorry, I know I'm long, but I just want to be honest with you. Because even as your pastor, the enemy is in my ear almost every week. Every single week, the enemy's whispering in my ear, you hypocrite, you're going to get up there and teach on that? You're going to get up there and preach on that? And here's the only thing I can figure out to say in response. Only thing I can think to say in response is, yeah, I know, it's crazy. It's crazy that I get to do this. And the only qualification that I have is that God chose me for it. That's the only qualification I have. It's not because I'm special. It's not because I've got my life all put together and perfect. It's not because I've got it all figured out. It's because God has asked me to do it, and I'm thankful that I get to do it for as long as He would have me do it. So I want you to understand that the only qualification you need to do whatever it is that God is asking you to do, the only qualification you need is that He's asked you to do it. And you could step into that, but I'm just going to be honest. You're never going to be able to step into it until you're honest about what it is you're struggling with. Till you're honest about the thing that you're hiding, that you're afraid somebody's going to find out. Like, let's just be honest for a second. Let's be real for a second, okay? That porn addiction you have needs to be drug into the light. That alcoholism that you're hiding that you think nobody else knows except for maybe people in your house. That drug addiction. Whatever it is, there's some real things that you have been hiding and covering up, and you're terrified that somebody's gonna find out. But that's not freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And until you get serious about putting your sin to death and dragging that stuff in the light and then letting us come alongside you and stabbing that thing in the heart together, you're going to continue to live in slavery and bondage to that sin. That we don't have to pretend because we have the cross of Christ. And everything that you think that the enemy has convinced you of to keep that in the dark, Jesus paid for in full. He paid for it. We don't have to pretend anymore. In fact, that's what they do. They verse 19, this is the number of those who had practiced magic arts, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Listen, we got to throw out the garbage in our life. We got to throw out the garbage in our life, whatever it is. And there's no cost that's too great. That this 50,000 pieces of silver is about $7 million in our currency. $7 million that they burn. Why? Because Jesus is worthy of it. He's more important than that. He's more precious. And how do we know that? Because He paid it all for you and for me. He gave up His life. No greater love that someone has than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. He laid down His life so that you and I might have life. got to stop holding on to this stuff, this garbage in our life, and start taking out the trash. Fear is a liar. And it's going to, the fear of somebody knowing your stuff is terrifying, but it's a liar and it's from the enemy. Verse 20. Now the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Listen, I just want to be honest. If we're going to see God continue to move in this place, if we're going to see God continue to work in this place, if we're going to see the word of the Lord, which is what we teach, by the way, like, don't, if you're ever offended at what I'm saying up here, I'm getting it from the Bible, not from my opinion, okay? I'm getting this from the scriptures. So if you're mad, you might be mad that I said it, but you're mad that God wrote it, okay? So we're going to continue to preach and proclaim the word of God week in and week out. And if we will fight with everything in us, that every day we're going to drag that junk into, that junk that's hiding in the dark, we're going to drag it into the light. We're going to put that to death. We're gonna worship the Lord in total surrender in every area of our lives, not just the songs we sing on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday as well. We're gonna worship the Lord because worship is war. And we're gonna know that it's not about us, and we're gonna remember that it's Jesus who is the power source. Jesus who gives us the power to fight these battles. Jesus who gets us, who allows us to do this. It's him and him alone. And if we will fight, here's what I believe. I believe that the Holy Spirit, through the word of the Lord, will continue to increase and prevail mightily in your life. That's what he does. So let me ask you, the fights you're in right now, the battles you find yourself in right now, whichever it is, financial, relational, marriage, mental, are you getting your pants beat off of you right now? Are you getting your tail kicked? Are you like the sons of Sceva trying to, so some tips and tricks you've learned from some self-help books or maybe even from the Bible, but you're not actually connected to Jesus? You're not actually in Christ, not actually walking in the fear of the Lord. You're just sort of trying to drag Jesus along and go your own way still. Are you ready? Are you ready today to get in the fight? Are you ready today to actually be connected with Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because it's on that truth, it's on that reality that the gates of hell will never prevail against. So if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes today. And here's what I want to do. I just believe that there's somebody in the room today that you have never taken that initial step of beginning a relationship with Jesus. That maybe you can be, I don't care if you've been in church your whole life or this is your very first time, whoever you are, but you've never actually begun a relationship with Jesus. You've never surrendered to his reign and rule in your life. You've never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. Today can be the day of salvation for you. That today you can divulge your practices to the Lord. And you can confess those to him. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we would confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Today, right there where you sit, you can begin a relationship with Jesus and you can pray something like this. And it's not the words that you pray, so just understand that. It's the faith in Christ and Christ alone. But you could pray something like this. Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I believe you are the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you paid for my sins in full when you died on the cross. Past, present, future. You paid them all. I believe that you rose from the grave 3 days later. Today, I confess my sin to you, and I turn away from it. The biblical word is repent. I repent from it because you're better than those things. I want a relationship with you today, Jesus. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. Save me today. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, and we maintain this posture of prayer in this moment, if you prayed something like that, it says that the scriptures say that the heaven is celebrating, throwing a party for you today because of that. And we want to celebrate with you. And if you would, just on that connection card, just mark, I said yes to Jesus. Man, we want to connect with you this week and have a conversation and maybe help you take next steps in your relationship with Jesus, help you understand what it means to be in a relationship more so. But we can't do that if you don't let us know. But we are for you at this church. And so if you would mark that, and then you can drop it off at the next steps table on your way out today. We want to celebrate that decision with you today. But maybe you're here today, and you're getting your tail kicked right now. You're getting your tail kicked in this life. It's been hard. It's been challenging. I just want to, maybe for someone in here today, you need to divulge some practices that you've been living in today. And here's what I want to do. We do this every so often because I think it's powerful, is up here at the front of the room. I want to invite you to drag your sin in the light. You drag that up here and you come and you confess that to the Lord today. You come and confess that to the Lord. Maybe you grab somebody to come with you. Maybe there's somebody in your life you need to call today and say, hey, listen, this is what I've been struggling with. Maybe there's somebody in your community group that you just need to say, hey, here's what I've been struggling with. And that they can pray for you and pray with you. I know that some of you think that, oh no, I can't possibly do that. People are going to think that I'm a terrible person. People are going to think this or that about me. And I just want to be honest. Here's what they're going to say. Oh good, there's another person who needs Jesus like me. That's what we're going to think in this place. That's what we're going to think in this moment. And so maybe for you today, maybe you're good. Maybe you got life all figured out, unlike the rest of us, and that's great. And so maybe for you today, maybe you just need to come up and lay your hand on a shoulder of somebody that comes up here, and you just need to pray over them. And you say, God, whatever it is they're fighting about, they don't have to tell you anything. You just, God, whatever it is they're fighting in their life right now, I pray in your name, Jesus, that you would strengthen them, that you would help them, and you just need to pray and surround them. Are you going to get in the fight? Are you going to fight with power? Here's what I know. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you as we sing this next song. Go, come all you unfaithful. So fitting, I think, that if you have stuff in your life, battles in your life, come up here and let's lay those before the Lord together. Let's get in the fight together today. By God's grace, here we go. Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are who you say you are. We thank you that you paid it all, that you paid it in full. And we don't have to hide in our sin and shame any longer, but we can drag that stuff into the light and trust that when you declared it is finished, that it counted for me, that it counted for them. And I pray that we would take our sins seriously, that we would take these battles that we're fighting seriously, and that we would wake up each morning ready to go to war against an enemy who has no power over us because you have all the power. You have all the authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And it's in your name alone, that we live this not so ordinary life. And so Jesus, we ask that we would respond today all by your grace, all by your mercy, all by your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to respond today.